Verse 1 of John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His hour, his own, his love. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. Isaiah chapter 11, please. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod or a shoot out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. That's the Messiah title. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding. I'm very fond of the rendering, shall make him of sweet fragrance in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And what follows is that beautiful description, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and so forth. Revelation chapter 1, please, for a final reading. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I have a very simple subject before me tonight, this afternoon. I would like to speak to you, first of all, of the girded servant in his humility. I would like to speak about the girded king in his majesty, and the girded priest in his ministry. And what I have in mind is something you can follow very easily. Because I believe that John 13 is a tremendous illustration of the greatest truth we know. I was in a home last Wednesday night and was asked to read a few verses at the table, and I read John chapter 13, these first few verses, and I must say that it has not left my mind since. John 13 is a beautiful illustration. It perhaps is even more than that. It's a vivid picture of what happened in the incarnation. If you look with me now, I think there are many things to help us here. We will not learn the great doctrines of the incarnation from John 13, but we will learn the meaning of those doctrines in a way that is very simple to our hearts. Here is the blessed one who knows that he came out from God and that he will return to God and that God has put all things into his hands. In other words, he has the knowledge that he is over all, that he holds the highest place in the Father's affections and the Father's purposes. And knowing that full well, he lays aside his garments and takes a towel and girds himself and stoops down to do this work, this service, so lowly. What is that? Well, that is a beautiful illustration of what happened when he stooped down from the heights of glory to shame and suffering and death. You see, knowing that he held the highest place, he very willingly takes the lowest place. Knowing that he has supreme authority over all things, he bows down to perform the task of a slave. But of course, the great truth of the incarnation that is here is this, that he was the same Lord when he laid aside his garments and took the towel and stooped down to wash their feet, as when he stood before them in all his majesty. You know what? The Gospel of John gives us the Lord Jesus in so many portraits. I'm certain you have gone through this and appreciated it. But you see in John 1, he is standing amidst the crowd, and yet unique. None to compare to him. There standeth one among you, John said. And he stood there in all his majesty and dignity. And then he's walking. And John, looking upon him as he walked, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the disciples looked upon him, and they followed him. And the amazing thing is, this is something very touching in that verse in John 1 and 38, that it actually tells us that John cried, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and that to us is a signal to look, to pay attention. Behold, the Lamb of God. Do you know that in that very verse there's a stronger word for looking than the word behold? It's only used about 12 times in the New Testament. And it's in that clause, John looking upon Jesus as he walked. And it's the word that was used by Saul of Tarsus about his Damascus road experience. When he was telling the story, he said, "I looked until I was blind." It's that look of the disciples there on the hill when the Lord Jesus went up from their midst and the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" So actually the strongest word is the word looking upon Jesus. What an attraction as he walked. So he's standing. He's walking. He's stooping. He's sitting to teach. He's hanging in suffering. He's rising in triumph. I've only mentioned a few of these things to indicate to you that the stoop here in John 13 is most significant and speaks of a greater stoop. Oh, how much greater when he descended from the heights of glory down in wondrous grace. What a stupendous stoop it was. But here now is what helps us. He stooped down to wash the feet of the disciples. And when he had washed their feet, it says, he taketh his garments and sat down again and said unto them. I've heard, dear brethren, many a time try to express in thanksgiving that the Lord Jesus laid aside none of his glories. And what they indicate by that, of course, is that none of those essential glories that are truly essential to His person. I hope we all understand that the words of Hebrews 13 and 8 are true for all eternity. He is Jesus Christ the same. He is unchanging in His person. But now, dear brethren, to say that there was no difference between the one who filled heaven with His majesty and the one who lay in the manger at Bethlehem is not really true. Because you see, He's the same person. Just as much as He is the same person when He stooped down to wash their feet as when He took His garments again. He's the same person. But the conditions are vastly different. There are many scriptures that tell us that clearly. You remember those wondrous words, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor." Please understand there's a vast difference between the riches of heaven and the poverty of Nazareth, or much deeper still, the poverty of Golgotha. That we, through His poverty, might be rich. What a vast difference between the riches. Was He different? No, He was not different. But oh, how much it cost Him. In fact, that is emphasized strongly in the prayer of John 17. "Glorify Thou Me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world began." So there was glory that He had before the world began, that He was to receive back again in His ascension. I hope you understand that. What kind of glories are they? Essential glories? No. He never could lay them aside. But glories of the throne, glories of His majesty. There is a word that helps me a great deal with this. And I know that my mind is very limited in what I can understand of it. I confess that very humbly. There is a word that helps me. Radiance. Radiance. He had eternal radiance. He was forever and ever will be the effulgence of deity. But when He was here in this world, the radiance was not visible. Oh, I quite freely confess to you that when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the radiance shone from His blessed person. But when He went back up to the glory, He took back His radiance. I would believe that the cloud that received Him out of their sight was really the Shekinah glory cloud. And He went back up in all His majesty and radiance. So He who humbled Himself so low, stooped down in such grace. A beautiful picture in His actions here in the Gospel of John. He's Jehovah's perfect servant. The girded servant is to us a beautiful picture. Because all of us are familiar. I hope we are, and if you want, you can read it when you go home today. I'm not going to take time to read it with you publicly, but if you were to go back to Exodus 21, you have that beautiful illustration of the Hebrew servant, and the day has come for his freedom. But this is a servant who plainly says, and I love those words, how plainly the Lord Jesus said this. He plainly said, "I love my master, my wife and my children. I will not go out free." And he was taken to the doorpost, and his ear was pierced through with an awl. And he bore that mark forever. In fact, there is a statement there in Exodus 21 that I think is most significant. It says, "He shall serve him forever." He shall serve him forever. Are we to understand that in its ultimate sense? That he shall serve him forever? I think so. I'll try to tell you that in a moment. But it is most significant, as you know and I know, that it is the ear of the servant that is pierced with the awl. At the conference time, we were reminded again and again that he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we were reminded of the most quoted verse in the New Testament from the Old Testament, "Ears have they, but they hear not." And is it not most significant that the ear of the servant is pierced through with the awl? And the ear bears the mark of his servitude, of his devotion, of his willingness, of the cost of his service. The Lord Jesus. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. But I think perhaps you also will be aware that in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 16, we have statements that are very like Exodus 21 about a servant whose ear is pierced. But while Exodus 21 is very clearly the Lord Jesus, Deuteronomy chapter 15 is very clearly not the Lord Jesus. It is a believer. Recently, I went through the Word of God and found a number of parallels to that, where you have a description given which is very obviously teaching about the Lord Jesus. And then in language almost similar but yet distinct, there is teaching given for us. That's what Deuteronomy 15 is. Here's a servant, a Hebrew servant, and the time has come for him to go out free. But he refuses. Why? Because he loveth thee. Because he loveth thy house. Because he is well with thee. And that servant is taken to the post of the door, and his ear is pierced through with an awl, and he's a servant forever. Exodus 21 is Jehovah's perfect servant. Deuteronomy 15 is every servant of whom it can truly be said, he loveth thee. He loveth thy house. He is well with thee. I am very fond of the English language. Pardon me for that, for any of you whose language originally is not English. But for a person to learn English who was not raised with it, it is a most difficult language. But I find some very wonderful things in our language. For instance, let me take the word heart. And this is only one of many such cases. Heart. Very simple word, isn't it? I wonder, is it only a happenstance that if you take the first and last letter off it, you have ear? I think that's very significant. Our heart? How is it reached? Well, it can be reached through the eye. But the route for the Word of God to reach it is through the ear. So in the very center of heart, you have an ear. Isn't it significant that a servant has his ear pierced through with an awl? And it's the mark of the servant. Now, I know that that's the meaning of Exodus 21, because it's an unusual case where an Old Testament scripture interprets an Old Testament type. That's not very often in the scriptures. Normally we turn to the New Testament and we find that the greatest commentary on the Levitical system, on the offerings in Israel, is the epistles of the Hebrews, and what tremendous riches is there for us to enjoy. It's not very often that an Old Testament type is interpreted in the Old Testament. But Exodus 21 is interpreted in the Old Testament. You remember the words of Isaiah chapter 50? He openeth morning by morning. He openeth mine ear to hear as the learner. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Did you think that order was just without meaning? No. First of all, his ear is opened. His ear is digged through. And of course, as you know, that is also the language of Psalm 40. So the Old Testament interprets the picture from Exodus 21 for us. In fact, in Isaiah, you have first of all the ear of the learner. You have the girdle of the servant. And you have the feet of the messenger. and they are all interpretations of pictures that are given to us in the books of Moses. If you were to go through Isaiah, we read from chapter 11, but you would discover that there are three major subjects in Isaiah. From chapter 1 to chapter 20, it's the fruitful branch. We read about the branch in Isaiah 11. When you start with chapter 21 and you go to chapter 39, it is the precious cornerstone that is the great subject of those chapters. But as you well know, when you get to chapter 40, the subject is the perfect servant. What a servant he is. And there's delightful truth there that fills our hearts. For instance, in Isaiah 40, the servant is the shepherd. He's the true shepherd. In chapter 42, the servant is the soldier. He's the man of war. And he's the mighty victor. In chapter 53, the servant is the silent sufferer. At the beginning of chapter 54, the servant is the singer. And finally, as you move on toward the end of this blessed prophecy, the servant is the sovereign Lord of all. Where does it all begin, this great ministry of the perfect servant whose ear is pierced? It begins with the one whose ear is opened to hear the Word of God. Could I say that to you, dear young Christian here today, to myself, I need this very much. I need my ear open first to hear His Word. I would suggest to you that it is not what some seem to say at times, that it's inconsequential when you read the Bible. I would suggest to you very strongly that it is of the utmost importance that you begin the day with the Word of God. It might not be that you have opportunity or time to read large sections. I've been amazed how much God's Word speaks to my heart. I think I feel more thankful for that the older I get than almost anything else in Christian experience, that the Word of God speaks to me. What a privilege it is to listen to what God says and then get down on your knees and speak to Him about it. That's a great blessing. And I discover if I do that, it fastens it upon my memory. Although, I have to confess, my memory is not what it once was. Yet, by reading it and then speaking to the Father about it, I find that it's fastened on my memory through the day. How many times have you discovered that the very ear that was opened in the morning to hear the Word of God, that Word that was poured in was needed that day in some crisis, in some problem, in some trial, in some temptation? That was the very Word that was needed. Thank God, He openeth morning by morning. He openeth mine ear to hear as the learner. I said to you that it's amazing that we are told that the servant shall serve Him forever. And I asked the question, are we to consider that factually? Are we to take that in its ultimate sense? Will the Lord Jesus be a servant forever? Think about it. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that the one who had eternal being in the form of God made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And as you well know, that the form of God and the form of the servant are the identical words. And although that word for form does mean that which can be seen, that which is revealed, that which is displayed, it does have that meaning. But the meaning is much deeper than that. It means that which is displayed is the true nature. It means it's the actual essence that is displayed. He displayed the actual essence of what He is. He took upon Him the form of a servant. What He took, He will never relinquish. That staggers me. There are many verses that prove that, by the way. Philippians chapter 2 would be the doctrinal statement. But if you were to go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 37, you would find that the Lord tells those disciples that they should be as men waiting for their Lord, and when He shall come, that He will cause them to sit down, and He will gird Himself, the girded servant, and He will come forth and serve them. When's that going to take place? It's when He comes in His glory, when He comes in His kingdom majesty. He took upon Him the form of a servant. I think that maybe helps us a good bit when we look at John 13 now. To see the one who stooped down and took servant character. Because essentially, in Himself, He is the glad and obedient servant. And dear Christian, He is our pattern. The words of Deuteronomy 15 I must remind you of again. He will not go out free. Why? Because He loveth thee. That's the test of everything. It's not what we hold in our heads or speak with our lips. It's what has affected our hearts. Because He loveth thee. Because in the deepest recesses of that heart, there is true devotion, true love to Him. Because He loveth thee. Because He loveth thy house. You know, I have known many a person who could have been discouraged and gone away. They could have turned their back on testimony, on an assembly, on other believers, and all that they'd ever been taught because they were so bitterly disappointed or so terribly discouraged. You know what held them? Because He loveth thee. That's all. And because He loveth thee, He loveth thy house. I would have to add, of course, the third ingredient, because He is well with thee. I won't have time to speak on the others, but that's perfectly all right. I didn't really worry too much about it. In Isaiah chapter 11, you have this blessed servant. He's girded with lowliness in John 13. That's no problem, is it? He's girded with lowliness. In Isaiah chapter 11, He's girded with righteousness and He's girded with faithfulness. And in that day when He steps forth to be the true sovereign, the girdle of His loins will truly be the girdle of righteousness and the girdle of faithfulness. But when now He ministers to His own, as we were hearing the other evening, He wears the girdle of tenderness. Girt about the breast with a golden girdle, as He not only judges among the assemblies and walks in majesty among them as the judge, but as the priestly judge with a tender heart to care for His own. Oh, what a Savior He is! What a Lord! What a Shepherd! What a servant! Girded with humility. Girded with righteousness, girded with faithfulness, girded with tenderness. And when we see Him in all His glory, we will recognize the wounded Christ who forever will bear the marks of His devotion.